So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that was the Sabbath. So the Jews said that the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. May God bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me again, please? Our Father in heaven, we come to this means of grace that you have given to us, the reading and the preaching of the word, and we depend and anticipate the wonderful power of your Spirit to make your word effectual to our salvation, to build us up in holiness and comfort as we receive it through faith. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we move on to chapter 5 this morning. The Apostle John, he gives us this narrative in chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, so that we can see how Jesus enters into the conflict with the Jews. It's a conflict about his divine nature. But before Jesus teaches that he is the Son of God, he gives the Jews and he gives one crippled man a sign that causes Jesus and invites Jesus to speak about himself. We need to remember, as we look at this Gospel of John and the structure of it, which is generally twofold. There's a narrative of Jesus' work followed by speeches or discourses or sermons. We need to remember, as we look at this Gospel, that everything Jesus does in his ministry, it serves a purpose. He doesn't do things just randomly at his for no reason. And here in this passage, Jesus heals this man at the pool Bethesda for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to himself. And that purpose is to reveal that he's the Son of God. And this is certainly in line with the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, as stated in chapter 20. Well, the first 18 verses of John 5, they flow smoothly into Jesus' speech. And verses 19 and following include Jesus' speech. As if you're using a Bible with titles, you would see it talks about, he's going to talk about his authority as the Son of God. In the big picture, this narrative, it sets up that conflict between Jesus and the Jews, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But within this larger context, Jesus presents to us two responses to a question. A question that applies directly to our lives today. And that question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? The answer to this question, it will determine your response to life. The answer to the question, do you want to be healed, determines whether or not you go make an appointment at a surgeon's office, or whether you go to see the physician. But most importantly, the answer to this question, do you want to be healed, it determines your response to that most important call of the gospel. And it determines your response to Jesus Christ. If you believe you are well, and if you believe you're healthy, you're not likely to go to a doctor. If you don't think that your back or your knee is really broken, you're not going to go to a surgeon to get it fixed. But on a much greater scale, if you do not recognize your sin, you will not look to Jesus Christ for salvation. The first 18 verses of this chapter, they show us how a crippled man and how the Jews, they respond to this question, do you want to be healed? This morning we're going to just examine this crippled man's response. And Lord willing, we will look at the response of the Jews next week. So let's turn to the first point and look at the setting that John gives us. He begins this narrative by introducing the setting and describing the setting of the episode that we see with Jesus. And it's in verses 1 through 3. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. You see, one thing you need to note about the geography of the Gospel of John is we see Jesus mainly in two places, in Jerusalem and Galilee. And last week in John chapter 4, we saw that Jesus was in Galilee, and he heals the official son. But now in chapter 5, Jesus has left Galilee for another one of the feasts in Jerusalem. Now, as you remember from Deuteronomy, the men of Israel were supposed to go down to Jerusalem three times a year for corporate worship in the temple. And John takes us there again. And Jesus, who is a man who would go down as all men of Israel were called to go to the temple and worship the Lord. The initial scene in this is a pool outside of the sheep gate of the temple. It's called Bethesda. And so there's this pool outside of one of the gates that you would enter into the temple called the sheep gate. And Bethesda is its name. It was a place where the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the sick people sat all day hoping to be healed. And they sat there begging for food and for alms. The pool would have been a popular place for the sick and the crippled to hang out. And there are two reasons that I present before you, and I think that you can see from this passage. There are two reasons why these sick and lame and paralyzed people would go to the Bethesda pool. The first is John describes that there are five roofed colonnades. Now remember, Palestine's in the Middle East, and it doesn't have Southern California weather. The sun shines and it gets hot there. And so sitting underneath these roofed colonnades, so colonnades were lines of columns with a roof on top, they could sit on their mats all day, but be shielded from the sun. They'd be in the shade underneath the roof. So that's the first reason why they'd want to stay there at Bethesda, is they could find shelter from the heat. But the second reason why they would gather at Bethesda was that this pool was supposed to be, or acclaimed to be, a special pool. It was supposed to have healing powers at a certain time of year, possibly during certain seasons during the festivals of the Jews. Now, when we pass beyond verse 3, we notice an interesting thing that we face here in John. If you're reading in the NIV or the ESV, and you look and you're following the versification, you notice you see in verse 1, 2, 3, and then 5. I don't know if that caught anybody's attention. But if you're in, basically, the New International Version, the English Standard Translations, they exclude verse 4. If you're reading the King James Version, the New King James Version, or the New American Standard Translations, you see that they all have verse 4. And verse 4 is what we call a textual variant. In other words, if you were to go and compare all of the Greek manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, you would find that they don't agree on verse 4. Some of the manuscripts include verse 4, some include parts of it, and others omit it. And so as you look at the different translations of the Bible, we need to realize there are two different sets of manuscripts that these Bible translators use. And you notice that there's a diversity, and decisions were made when people chose to include or exclude verse 4. Well, if you do not have verse 4 in your Bibles, let me read what it says. In verse 3 it says, "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring was healed of whatever disease he had." Well, so what do we do with this verse? There's certainly dispute. Reformed scholars did debate whether or not it was something that a scribe added, or whether it was just omitted by error, or whether it really is the word of God. So what do we do with this? Well, I bring this up only because we have to face it. It's a reality. We need not to hide our doctrine of the inerrancy of the Scriptures from these realities that they're, you know, we have to do textual criticism, and we have to determine, make decisions about the differences between the various manuscripts we have. So let me give you some thought on this verse. First, we need to notice that this verse, it simply gives more contextual information about the pool of Bethesda. It doesn't lay down any doctrine. It seems to be just giving us more information, expanding, painting a better picture of the context. And second, notice that the verse, it just expounds what the crippled man says down in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." So it seems that verse 4, it just expounds upon and gives more reason behind and background behind the hope that this crippled man has had in this pool. So hopefully you can see that the addition of this verse, or the omission of it, it doesn't change the meaning of the passage. The contribution of the first four verses, as a whole, they demonstrate the helpless situation of the crippled man that Jesus seeks out. And verse 4, it doesn't, if it was there, if it's supposed to be there, it helps it. It paints more of a picture. But without it, it doesn't bring error into the Scriptures. And I just mention that because you can't really get away from dealing with, or escape dealing with, some of these textual variants in the Scripture. And we have one in chapter 8 that we have to deal with in probably a couple months. But let's move on to our second point. The next thing that I want to bring out is this point of the impotence, or the helpless situation of the man. To understand what Christ reveals about himself in this miracle, we have to first understand in more detail and relate to the situation of this crippled man. In verses 4 and 7, we've learned why this man is at the pool at Bethesda. First of all, he's there because that's where beggars go, and that's where crippled people go to seek help because they can't work. But we see that the heart of the reason why he's there is he's hoping that at some point he might be able to dip himself into the water when it's stirred up and be healed, and his lame legs will be able to walk. But the problem is he's not able to move very quickly because his legs are lame. It could be possible that even his arms are handicapped in some way. In verse 7, he reveals to Christ that to move quickly, he needs someone to pick him up and carry him. And left to his own strength, even the sick people can move faster and jump in the pool before he goes there. So his situation, it's more dramatic. It's even more dramatic than just that he doesn't have legs that can walk or he doesn't have the strength to move. The situation, a detail is given. See, this man's not young. It's not like he's just crippled, he's just fallen off a roof and broken his back or something. This man has been crippled for 38 years. He has this debilitating handicap in his body, but he's been like that for 38 years. He's probably one of the older men in Israel. Especially if he wasn't crippled originally at birth, and as seems to be the case. For 38 years, he's been invalid. For 38 years, he has been waiting at this pool to be healed. So first, the problem in his helplessness is he's sitting at the pool crippled after many years, almost four decades. And second, he is sitting at the pool because he has at least a glimpse of hope that someday he will be healed by those waters. That is why he's sitting at the pool. Scholars debate the meaning of verses 4 through 7. Some say that this was a legend, that people thought, like so many places, Hot Springs, Arkansas, they thought that this pool was somewhat like that. Like if you would go and you would dip yourself in, you could be healed. And some scholars, and many Reformed scholars, and contemporary Reformed scholars would say that they think this is really a legend. Some say, like Calvin that and J.C. Ryle, that, yeah, this really happened and we can't explain it. There's really no other historical account that this from Josephus or any historian that can describe it. But either interpretation, whether this is a legend or this is real, either interpretation will make the point that the Apostle John's trying to make. You see, if the healing power of the pool is simply a legend, this crippled man is placing his hope in emptiness. He's placing his hope in something false. One, he doesn't have the power to beat anyone else there and get healed. And secondly, he's hoping in a lie. So he's helpless if the story of the pool is a legend. But if the power of healing is real, he's never going to be able to drag himself and be the first to dip himself in the water. So no matter how you interpret this story about the pool of Bethesda, the man is in a helpless situation. And the Apostle John is communicating that he has no way of getting himself out of it. He is impotent. He is powerless to change his situation. He's powerless to heal his broken legs. And even if the pool is stirred up with the healing powers, the man is unable to get himself in. He's in a helpless situation. The man is a demonstration, not of the helplessness of not just the helplessness of someone who has been crippled, but he's a demonstration of our helplessness as well. When we are, or we have been under the power of sin, we can see the pool. We can see the pool that offers our healing, the healing of our guilt and our sin and our struggle with sin. And we think all we have to do is lift ourselves up into that pool and be healed. Only the pool that we see in our contemporary lives, in our spiritual lives, is righteousness by the law. We think that if we perfectly keep the law, we will be saved and we'll have eternal life. If we're just good people, God will look at us with grace. But in reality, we are spiritually crippled. We cannot keep the law because no man since the fall of Adam can keep the law. In fact, Adam was the one who was supposed to keep the law for us, and he failed. So now we are under the law. We are crippled under the law and the curse of the law. Our chance to keep the law as righteousness to earn eternal life has been used up by our father Adam. And as a result, we are born in that same spiritually crippled situation as this crippled man in Bethesda. All men and all women are born sinners. They're born helpless. It's impossible to be saved unless someone picks us up and dips us in the water. We cannot do it ourselves. The crippled man's physical helplessness is a picture of our spiritual helplessness. That our crippled state, there's nothing we can do to help. We need someone else to heal us. Then in verse 6, we get the question that Jesus asked. He walks up to this man. He sees that this man is in a helpless situation, sitting by the pool in Bethesda. And he calls to him. And he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, not knowing that you were talking to Jesus, if you were in this situation, you've been there for 38 years, you'd say, "Of course I want to be healed." The man, he goes on to explain that he wants to be healed, but it's impossible. Every time the water stirred up, someone beats him, and he has no one to help him. He doesn't want to sit there any longer by the pool. He doesn't want to sit there another day, but he cannot do anything about his situation. But there is another question that Jesus is asking this man. It's behind the question, "Do you want to be healed?" It's, "Are you ready for the consequences of healing?" You see, this man's a beggar, and it's very possible that he may make a decent living begging there by this pool outside the temple. But when he's healed, he'll have to go to work. Work's a wonderful blessing for the people of God, but quite frankly, begging for food is much easier. You can relax, it's warm, you don't have to work up a sweat. And if you could earn a living begging, it's much easier. Well, we need to realize that what this question and the answer to this question, "Are you ready for the consequences of healing?" reveals that there are consequences to salvation. When we're converted, Christ changes our lives and he calls us to live according to his will and his law. So as you think about the gospel and the promise of salvation and eternal life that God offers to you, think about your situation. Are you afraid to give up your life in order to follow Christ? Because the reality is, when Christ calls you from death to life, a change is going to take place. He calls you from a life of sin to a life of holiness. And so there are consequences to salvation. And sometimes it's the fear of giving up what we have in our own worldly life, our own lust, our own desires, our own comfort. The control and freedom we have in our own schedule, it can tempt us to put ourselves under the lordship of Christ, which is the consequence of salvation. Now, Jesus, when he asks this question, "Do you want to be healed?" he is not just trying to lead the man to articulate his desire for healing. Jesus is also trying to draw attention to the situation. And ultimately, this is one of the bigger things that he's doing. He wants the man to acknowledge for himself that he desires to be healed before Jesus will heal him. And as Jesus is preparing to heal this man, he wants the people all around this pool who are sitting under these colonnades to look and see what's going on so that they might understand the demonstration of Christ's power as he heals this man. So we see that as Jesus approaches this man, he finds a helpless man. He finds a man who has possibly false hope. He finds a man who cannot pick himself up. But he also wants this man to know and want to be healed. And he does this healing publicly so that he can display his omnipotence to all the people around. See, after the crippled man looks at him, we're in verses 8 and 9, after the crippled man looks at him, Jesus looks at him, and he simply commands the man to get up and walk, and the man is healed. He said, get up, take your bed, and walk. Actually, it's interesting that when Jesus uses this word, get up, it's the same word that he uses to describe how he rose Lazarus from the dead. It's the same word that he used to describe how he rose from the dead. I don't think that this use of the word is coincidental. The miracle at this is that at the moment Jesus commands the man to rise, the man's healed. See, Jesus doesn't have to touch him, nor does he doesn't have to spit in the dirt and rub some mud on his legs. He simply speaks, get up, to this man who for 38 years has not been able to stand. And the man is healed and has the power to stand up. Notice the power of Christ's words in this passage. He wills to do something and it happens. He speaks and his will is done. Does it remind you of the creative narrative, the creation narrative? You see the same phenomena. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then when we look in John chapter 1, verse 3, that was Genesis 1:3. In John 1:3, the apostles revealed that all things were created through Jesus, the Word, and without him nothing was made. All of creation was made through Christ, who is the Word of God. And here in John 5, we see another demonstration of the power of his word. He can speak to a healed and paralyzed man and heal him by his very word. You need to come to recognize that Christ's word is powerful. Even though he does not stand before us here physically today to be able to touch us and hold us, his word is still powerful in our lives. Clearly, Christ is demonstrating that he is divine, that he is the Son of God. Well, the miracles of Jesus, they have a purpose. The purpose is not just to make sick people well, to be a physician and go around the earth healing people, making them walk, making them see. As we move down into verse 14, we learn that Jesus had a more subjective goal, a more specific goal, a more complete goal of healing when he performs this miracle in the crippled man's life. Verse 14 and 15 say, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more. He said, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Jesus had healed this man. He leaves him to walk around the temple a little while, and then he immediately engages him and he challenges him to understand what has happened. He calls them to realize his situation just a few minutes before. A few minutes before he was unable to walk, but now as Jesus encounters this man, he encounters and calls to a man and says, look, you're well. And the man cannot deny the healing power of Jesus' word, because he's walking around. Not only is he walking, but he's carrying the mat, maybe a symbolic reminder that he was just a few moments earlier a crippled man. He cannot ignore Jesus' power. Jesus has just shown him that he's the Son of God, and then Jesus commands him to sin no more, that nothing worse can happen to him. He's not concerned simply with the health of this man. The goal of the miracle was ultimately to heal the man spiritually. And so Jesus, with these words, sin no more, he calls the man to repentance and saving faith. The question, do you want to be healed? It was easy to discern when the man was crippled and lying there under the colonnade, and enslaved to begging at the pool of Bethesda. The question that Jesus now poses to the man, it addresses his heart. Do you want to be healed from your sin? It seems that in this case, the man's paralysis was somehow related to his sin. And we could really err by using this text as license to try to cast judgment on people who are sick or under trials. Don't make that mistake. You don't know God's decrees. You can't know Him, so just don't go there. And in fact, later in John chapter 9, Jesus reveals that the man's blindness was not due to sin at all. It was simply so that Christ could demonstrate His glory later on. The question is, though, does the man acknowledge his sin and want spiritual healing? Does he acknowledge his sin and want spiritual healing? The crippled man, he played a role in setting up the scene of John 5, but Jesus' intention is to call him to repentance and faith. He doesn't just heal a man and pass by to accomplish his bigger plans. No, as he heals the man, he interacts with this individual. He calls him to repentance and faith. And if he does not repent and believe in Christ, he will receive a worse judgment. A worse judgment than 38 years, almost four decades of paralysis. Unless he repents of his sin and he turns to Christ in faith, he will receive the deadly judgment. The judgment which is the punishment of his sin eternally in hell, which is far worse than depending on people and having to beg for every dollar that you get and every piece of food that you have to eat. It's hard to tell from the text what happens to the man, but I do have an optimistic understanding and a position that he did hear Christ's word. And have a confidence in the power of Christ's word when he says, repent and believe. The Spirit works effectually in the man to heal the soul just like he healed his body. But John doesn't find it necessary to describe the result that this man has in very clear details and whether or not he turns in repentance. But the question that we need to ask in conclusion here is, do you want to be healed? Just like this man, do you recognize the ultimate problem in your life, and that it is sin and it is reconciliation with God? Each of the infirmities, each of the trials that we've even remembered and thought about here today, they're an opportunity for examination. You should look at your life and you should seek out the remaining sin that dwells in your flesh. And then you need to take these opportunities where the Lord brings you to reflection due to these trials. You need to take these opportunities to repent of your sin, to seek forgiveness from God, a forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. And when you are healed and you're delivered from these trials, you need to take the opportunity to praise God for His wonderful power and grace. The question is, do you want to be healed? And if you don't think you have a problem, if you don't think that you're a sinner, if you don't think that you are sick and desperately in need of forgiveness, the reality and the cold truth is you are to be pitied. You may be in denial. Every one of us and each of you are born spiritually crippled, like this man who sat at the pool of Bethesda, helpless spiritually to raise yourself up from the pits of hell and put yourself into the glorious paradise of heaven. Unless you understand that you are a helpless beggar pleading to God to heal your sin, to forgive your guilt. Unless you understand that you are a helpless beggar in need of God to heal you and give you new life, you do not understand Christ. And you do not understand the gospel. This morning, if you look at your life and you see no need of forgiveness, no need of repentance, you need to repent of that. I know that sounds silly, but you need to hear the word of the Lord that all men are born sick, dead in sin. And I urge you to stop hiding and stop repressing the reality that you're helplessly steeped in sin and guilt, and then turn to Christ, sacrifice for you in faith, and answer, yes, Lord, I want to be healed. The question is, do you want to be healed? And if this question brings to mind your helplessness, if it brings to mind the struggle that you have with sin, if it brings to mind the guilt that you have before the awesome God, then today, with confidence through Jesus Christ, say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be healed." Because Christ came to heal sick people. He came to heal people who are dead in sin. When He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," He proclaimed to each of us, to all of you, that He's purchased redemption and He purchased eternal life with His blood. And Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And now we, like the martyr Stephen, we can face death with the hope of eternal life. If you turn to Christ for the healing balm of the gospel, you can face every trial. You can even face death with the eyes of faith that Stephen had, knowing that Christ is standing at God's right hand with His hands open wide to receive you into His presence. May God bless this to our hearts and convict us to grow in faith in Him this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that You would cause we who are believers to remember our sin and to cling to Christ more with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with everything in our being. And we pray for those who are still under the curse of the law. We pray that You would, Your Spirit would powerfully bring them to repentance and saving faith. For Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 62, selection A. And when you